Like I said, we're not going to do the regular devotional right now. We'll do it later because we're going to be reading several passages relating to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And so let's read from verse 1, Matthew 21, 1 through 17. And the title of the message is, "The King is Here." And as a subtitle, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And you'll, as we go through the passage, you'll see why these two phrases are so important in the context of Jesus' time, in the context of the Jewish of the Jewish nation, and so this is very, very amazing. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless your word in a special way for us today. We know that your word is powerful, Lord, and we ask that you speak to us, and that in the midst of all this, all these things going on in the world, Lord, that we will find refuge in you, Lord, and that you will minister to each one of us according to our need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a beautiful passage of scripture. This is where Jesus is doing his triumphal entry. And you know, this is the third year of his ministry. So we know that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem in previous occasions. He had already visited the city in those celebrations that they had to go to Jerusalem. But in this case, this was different. This was different because this time Jesus is going knowing exactly that this was the last time that he would be visiting Jerusalem. And knowing everything is going to make it really interesting for us to look at the details in this entry that he did into Jerusalem. So I'm going to ask you to go to the Gospel of Mark. And, you know, I love reading the Bible. And I know that a lot of people are not in the habit of listening to sermons where we go to the Bible a lot. Most people are used to just having their pastor read one verse and then speak for an hour and not even touch the Bible again. But I want to make sure that today we get a full picture of this event that is touched and talked about in the four Gospels. So now let's go to Mark chapter 11 and let's read verses 1 through 11. And Mark 11, verse 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen. So this is the second account of the gospel writers of this event, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, let's go to the Gospel of Luke and look at, find chapter 19 and verse 28. Luke 19, 28. And this is the third account. It says, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when they drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Wow. This gives us a little more light into that event, because now we see that before he entered Jerusalem, he actually cried over Jerusalem. And let's go to the last account that we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. John 12:12. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. And we're reading verse 19. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Wow. Man, now we see the whole picture. If you notice, every passage that we've read, we see a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more of what happened in that beautiful, beautiful day. We know from Matthew's account, I love it when Matthew, we know that the Gospel of Matthew was written primarily to the Jews, and that's why Matthew constantly says, so that it would be fulfilled what was written as it was prophesied. And he mentioned that in his account of the triumphal entry. And so now it seemed, as we read these passages, we see clearly that there was an intention in Jesus to get there at a certain time, at a certain day, that we know that. Well, let me point out first in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 13. You know how we call this Palm Sunday? Well, in the three other accounts, we don't see palm mentioned at all. But in the Gospel account of John, in John 12, 13, we see clearly that the trees that they are talking about were actually palm trees. And it says that they took the branches off of it, and that's where we get the account of the Palm Sunday. And so now Jesus seemed to be moving in such a way that it looks like he had planned his entry into Jerusalem to be precisely in that day. And if you remember, the Samaritans didn't want to receive Jesus in their town because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. If you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 53, Luke chapter 9, verse 53, and this is where these two brothers were really wrong in their assessment on how they wanted to deal with the Samaritans. It says, verse 53 of Luke chapter 9, but they did not receive him, meaning Jesus, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So basically they realized and they saw, you're not planning on staying here. You're not planning on ministering here for a long time. So they actually said, no, if you're set to go to Jerusalem, then just go your way. And yeah, Jesus was set. He had already set his face on that journey to Jerusalem because he knew that he had to be there at a certain time, a certain day. And when we think about it, we think of everything that happened and how it happened. This is one of the few places where we see that Jesus receives praise and exaltation, and he seems to take it in without really pointing it to the Father or saying, you know what, it's not right now. He seems to receive that praise. And we see there that these prophecies that were fulfilled. Let's look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And all I'm doing is going through the scriptures that were being fulfilled as we read the account of Jesus' triumphal entry. And these are the psalms that the people of Israel, the children of Israel, would sing on their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate. And they always looked forward to the coming of the Messiah to free them and to bring the kingdom of God in their midst. And if you look at Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, it says, Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And so there is a prayer of hope that one day God will send prosperity. One day God will answer their prayers. And if you know, right at that time when Jesus was there, Israel was under the Roman oppression. And so for them, singing and talking about these psalms was really meaningful in that they had their hope in that one day one was going to come. That's why it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah to deliver them, to establish the kingdom of God in their midst. And so here, that verse is quoted when the disciples... Now, remember, we read the whole account, so we know why so many people came to receive him. They had heard of the miracle that he had done. I mean, and that was a great miracle. Out of all the miracles that Jesus performed, I think the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is one of the greatest and mightiest miracles that had ever been performed by anyone. I mean, it's not like that person had just died and you know, people, especially agnostics or atheists, right away say, oh, no, maybe he wasn't dead. Maybe this happened, and they try to explain it in different ways. But Lazarus, even his sister said, Lord, that's not a good idea to open the tomb. He's already been dead for 3 days. We don't, 4 days. We don't want to open that tomb because it stinks. He's already rotting. And just imagine that. I mean, literally, Lazarus' body was already disintegrating. And yet, Jesus ordered that tomb would be opened. And he didn't do this in private. He didn't do this in secret. He did it right there in the view of those that had followed him. Because they remember, first he went with Martha and Mary to the tomb, but then the other people that were there followed because they said, oh, maybe they went to cry over there at the tomb. So there was a crowd right there watching as Jesus said these words, Lazarus, come forth. And just watching that. And they knew it was 4 days. They knew he was already, I mean, you can't be more dead than 4 days. I mean, you're dead. I mean, I've heard of people coming back to life after 1 minute, 2 minutes, 9 minutes, 10 minutes. But this is 4 days. And so when he comes out, everyone, even the religious leaders that were there that were sent as spies, were astonished and they were amazed. And they said, oh, wow, we've never seen anything like this. And so the word spread around. I mean, Lazarus became almost like the celebrity home attraction of Hollywood over there. I mean, people were touring, just passing by, and I bet you some people started making a business out of it, taking people and say, yeah, there, right there, right there. That's the house of Lazarus, the one that was raised by Jesus. And they also toured the tomb, and they said, right there. He was right there. They took out the stone. They brought him out, and I mean, he came out jumping, and yeah, that was Lazarus. So Lazarus became a celebrity, but then Jesus, even the more. I mean, people were just amazed. And so the word spread around, and when they found out that Jesus was coming into town, into Jerusalem, right into the lion's den, you would say, right where the religious establishment was. I mean, that was a stronghold right there. And he walks into there. Now, we know that he didn't just go straight in, but that things happened before he walked all the way in. So you have disciples that were following Jesus. I mean, they were so amazed. And for them, he's the Messiah. They are already looking. I mean, what other miracle do you need? I mean, he had already performed miracles for 3 years in a row. He had done everything. He had healed the sick. He had opened the eyes of the blind, the ones that were born blind. He had done. Raised from the dead several people. And so now, when they see that finally he is set with his face towards Jerusalem, they get excited. And they start thinking, wow, we are actually alive. We're going to see the kingdom of God established right here. I know that Jesus is going to come and he's going to take over the center of our worship, our political center. I mean, he's going to take over the capital city, and we're going to be able to be free from the oppression of the Romans. Others were actually excited just to be part of this and say, man, what a privilege. We are alive and we get to see the Messiah entering into Jerusalem. And so this was incredible. We know that even his disciples did not understand that Jesus was going to die in Jerusalem. They literally thought that he was going to establish his kingdom right there and then. And so they're all excited. Now, the word went out also to the religious leaders. They had gone over there and told what had happened and what miracle he had done. And so everyone started getting excited. Many people, even from the religious community, that did believe that he was a prophet, that he was sent by God. And you're saying, how do you know that? Well, we know it because in John chapter 3, Nicodemus says, we know that you've come from heaven. We know that you come from God. Because no one can do the miracles that you do if God was not with them. So they knew. And so many of them, and I'm not saying all of them, but many of them did believe. And the excitement just built up to the point where they all come to greet him. Now, Jesus did something interesting. It almost seems like, you know, a lot of times we think, oh, the prophecies were actually fulfillments that he would make it happen. But we know that's not true, because many of the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus, he had no control over them. Like, he had no control where he was going to be born, and yet it was prophesied that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And what happens? God supernaturally makes it happen that the census is ordered, and that both Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem, and he is born in Bethlehem. Now, it was also prophesied that he was going to come out of Egypt, that out of Egypt he was going to call his son. And what happens? The persecution comes when Herod tries to kill the baby Jesus, and they go to Egypt, and out of Egypt he is called. Now, it was also said that he was going to be establishing himself in Nazareth, and it also happens. So many of the things he had no control over. But this one, this particular event, seems like if he was fully aware of what was going on, he orders his disciples to go and find that colt. And a miraculous way, you try to go grab someone's car and tell them, oh, the Lord needs it, and you'll see how it goes. You'll end up in jail, or you end up killed. No one's going to say, oh yeah, here, have the keys. I'll see you later. But yet, this is what Jesus told him. Go, you'll find, and we know now that it was the mother, the donkey, the, how would you call it? Mother donkey? the mom and the colt. So they brought both, but he sat on the colt that had never been ridden upon. Now, we know that was a sign also to fulfill the prophecy of him entering Jerusalem as a king. Because the kings, opposite to what people believe, we know historically that the kings rode on donkeys. They didn't ride on horses. That was... let's go to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And you'll see that Jesus fulfilling these prophecies is actually almost doing it at a certain time. He's doing it exactly at the time that it was prophesied. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And here we go. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, which is Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now notice what it says here. Behold, your king. Capital K, okay? Your king, meaning it's the Lord. Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this was prophesied many, many, many years before. And let me, if you, and to think that now Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy right in front of all these religious leaders and the excitement of the disciples, everyone. Now, the ones that did not rejoice were the ones that really didn't know who he was, because they were confused. They're like, wait a second. We know that his father is Joseph. We know that we know that he's from Nazareth. And basically that is not part of what was written. That was not part of the prophecy. But they failed to investigate and to find out exactly that Jesus was of the line of David, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and that Jesus had fulfilled every sign that the prophecies had told. Now, okay, so out of all this, why is this so important? So we know now that it looks like Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. Jesus is actually ordering them to go get the colt, and Jesus receives the praise. When we go back to Matthew 21, we see clearly that he never stopped them. Many other times, he would just point to the Father. Why do you call me good? There's only one good, God. And people were wondering, like, is he referring to him or is he referring to the Father? I mean, they didn't. But in this time, he receives the worship. And they're crying out. Notice what they're crying out in verse Matthew 21, verse 9. It says, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, was this true? Yes, it was. He was the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this is Messiah. This is not just any Son of David. It's actually the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied. And they say, praise in the highest. I mean, they Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus didn't stop them. Everyone was moved. Those that didn't know him, in verse 10 it says, they were wondering. They said, who is this? Who is this? And now when they mentioned Nazareth of Galilee, that kind of like, okay, it's another false prophet then. But we know that Jesus says in the bottom, like when you go to verse 16, they were trying to make him stop people from saying Hosanna to the Son of David. And in verse 16, Jesus says and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, I'm hearing. I know they're calling me Messiah. I am the Messiah. I know they're calling me King, the King. I am the King. And he backs it up with a scripture and he says, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Like, this was already prophesied. Now we know by the other gospels that he says, even the mountains, even the rocks would cry out if they don't cry out. Because this is the day. In the Gospel of John, we see clearly that Jesus knows this is the day of your visitation. This is the day that was appointed long time ago that I would enter into Jerusalem as the King, as the Messiah. But yet, Israel as a whole, the religious leaders as a whole, did not realize that Jesus was fulfilling a very important prophecy. And we're going to go to the main point of this message. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, book of Daniel. And I mean, if I was not a believer and someone would bring out this scripture, this prophecy, and would explain it to me, just seeing what's here and realizing what Jesus fulfilled on that triumphal entry, that would make me a believer just by looking at this. Notice, we're going to read from verses 23 to 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. At the beginning of your supplications, this is Daniel was crying out to the Lord. He wanted to know what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So God is going to give Daniel a special revelation on what will happen in the future. And it says here, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people, which means Israel, and for your holy city, which means Israel, I mean Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. Notice what was going to happen. Finish the transgression, make an end of sins, and make to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Wow! Wow! So we know that in part, these things were being fulfilled as Jesus came into Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem, he was going to pay for our sins. He was going to put an end to the transgression. But there were things that were still to come later in the week number 70. Because as we read, we find out that there are 69 weeks that are going to be spoken up about clearly. It says, to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, Daniel is told that there is a point in history where there is going to be a command, there's going to be a decree, not to restore the temple, but to restore Jerusalem. And that there's going to be a period of time that's going to be a space in between these two events. And the event is the decree to build Jerusalem. And it says, until Messiah the Prince. So now we're talking about Messiah. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 plus 7, I'm not very good at math, but I know that that's 69. And so when the prophecy started over here in verse 24, it talked about 70. But there are events that are going to be spoken about in 69 weeks. And there will be 1 week that is left set aside for later. And so it says here, and there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. If you notice, it talks about the entrance, the coming of Messiah the Prince, and then it tells us that Messiah will be cut off. But not for himself, because he was not going to die because of his sins or because of anything he did. He was going to die for you and for me. And it says, and the people of the prince who is to come. Now we start talking about the Antichrist for the last week that is left, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm, and this is the Antichrist, confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There we go. We start the last week of the 70 weeks of Daniel. So the first 69 weeks have to do with Messiah coming and Messiah dying. But the 70th week has to do with the Antichrist. And it says that then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years of that week of years, is when the Antichrist will come up and show himself bringing peace. And you know, let me just do a pause right here. Because if anyone could tell you that there could be a possibility of establishing one world government without borders, one coin or for all the world, one political system for the whole world, and you would have said, that's impossible, that is crazy, no one would fall for that. Well, guess what? Right now, with what we're going on, with what's going on, There is a big push about unity and saying, you know what, we should eliminate the borders. That way we can work as one and we can attack these pandemics like all aggressively. the idea of the economy being controlled by individual nations, why not just have it worldwide? The idea of having one system, one leader, and eventually even one religion, now it doesn't look too crazy. Imagine, this pandemic has brought light into many things that could be happening later in the future that are not going to seem that strange. Imagine saying, you don't need to go to the bank and touch the ATM buttons. We'll deposit your money directly, and you'll have a chip either on your forehead or on the, or I mean on your forehead or on your hand, and you just walk by wherever you enter. We'll have a system where you just walk in and we know your balance. We know how much money you have. You go and grab the stuff, and when you go out, we deduct it from your balance. And that way you don't have to touch anything. You can keep your distance. You don't pass any disease. I mean, so many different things can be possible just with this little thing that we saw. It is incredible. It is incredible. So, but as believers, we're not to live in fear of the Antichrist or what will happen, because when you come to Christ, when you recognize him in his first coming, you don't have to wait for his second coming. When you receive him in his first coming, he becomes your Lord. He becomes your Savior. He gives you eternal life. He gives you hope. He gives you forgiveness. He gives you peace everlasting. And so now we don't live in fear. Even though all these things are going around, yes, we are careful. I am not going to be like those pastors that are putting in harm's way their congregation and saying, oh, let's have the church full and we nothing will touch us and stuff. That is silly. That is really silly. Because God has given us a little bit of grain, I mean, a great tissue, so we can understand a little bit and say, hey, you know what? This is serious. This is dangerous. And what other better way than to show the love for your people than to protect them? But as far as our spiritual being, we know we're okay. As a church, I know you guys are over there in your living rooms. You are the church. You are the bride of Christ. God's presence could be right there in your living room, just as it is right here. He moves. There's no distance. There's no walls. There's nothing that can stop him. And so I rejoice because we can still continue being the church. We can still continue serving Christ with all of our hearts. And we can join that crowd and say, Hosanna to the Son of David, the one that comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, he is the Lord. And I rejoice in that reality. And we know that a lot of the people that were there that didn't know, who is this? They were like, who is this? I mean, why are they doing all this craziness? Why are they calling him king? Who is it? We don't even know him. All those people, 1 week later, were going to be chanting, crucify him, crucify him, kill him, because they did not know him. But when you get to know Christ, even in the midst of terrible situations, you can still be praising the Lord. And that's the only explanation that we have for sometimes people criticize the believers, because they're like, wait, you guys act like nothing is going on. No, we know something serious is going on, but we know our salvation is set. We are set. We are saved. I am saved by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And so there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. Now, let's go back now in this 70 week. We know that the seventh week has to do with the end times, when the world government is going to be established, when one world order will be there, one religion, one coin, no borders. That's going to be for the end. And he's going to bring peace for Israel and the Arabs. All those things are going to happen at the end when the Antichrist shows up. But here in the 70 and the 69 weeks, we find something very, very beautiful. And it's that when you multiply the number of weeks of years, that were mentioned by Daniel, you find out that, let me just go to there. If you multiply 69 for the years, it turns out to be 483 years. Now, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was given by Cyrus in 537 BC. There are several decrees that were given, but the first three decrees had to do with the rebuilding of the temple. The one that had to do with the rebuilding of Jerusalem is the fourth one. So there's the three. Let me read you the three decrees. First, it was Cyrus in 533 BC, Darius in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, and then Artaxerxes, 458 BC, and Ezra chapter 7, verse 11 through 26, and then Artaxerxes on 445 BC in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Now, that fourth one is the one that has to do with the rebuilding of Jerusalem and rebuilding the wall. You know that Nehemiah went and he surveyed the whole wall. The others came to restore the temple. This, when the decree was given to Nehemiah, the order was given to Nehemiah the freedom to go and rebuild Jerusalem was specifically to rebuild the city. And there is a record of that date. That date is March 4th, 445 BC. So now we have a date when that decree was given. And so when you multiply, now if you need this information, I'm going to give you the reference. This was the calculations that Sir Robertson Anderson did in his book, The Coming Prince, in 1894. And so when you multiply the years of 360 days that the Jews use, the Jews don't use the 365, they use the calendar of 360 days. Then you come up with 1,073,880 days from that date, March 14, 445 BC. And so now we are told that he's going to go into Jerusalem, and you find out that when you do the math, you arrive to the time when Jesus came right into Jerusalem, at the exact number of days. And let me show you a chart where we have the 69 weeks explained. So we have the commandment to restore Jerusalem, the decree of Artaxerxes Longinus, March 14, 445 BC, and you have the total of days being 173,880 days. When you follow the math, the regular calendar, you would still be found short because you need extra days. But here, once you total the dates exactly, you have 173,740 for 445 BC to 32 AD. Then you add the days of the month, which were 24 from March 14 to April 6. And you add the 116 leap years, the days of the leap years, you end up with the number 173,880, which is now gives us the exact date, which would be the triumphal entry of Jesus, was to happen on the exact day, April 6, 32 AD. And so now, now we understand why Jesus had it planned perfectly, where he said what day, when he was coming. He did not want to be delayed because there was a prophecy that he was going to fulfill, which was to go into Jerusalem on that exact day to fulfill that prophecy that Daniel had given so many years before. And so now when we look at the response of the people, first we see that they were happy, but you mainly see that most of them were the disciples. Most of them were believers of Jesus. The people that did not believe, they were wondering, what's going on? Who is this? And the religious people, they were upset that Jesus was receiving praise, that Jesus was receiving the titles of a Messiah. They were really angry about it. And the reason why they were angry is because they felt that all the world was going to follow him. Now, what was Jesus' reaction? Did he get all excited and say, oh yeah, let's do something about this. Let's take advantage that we have all this excitement going on. He didn't do that. Because he knows the heart of each one. He knows the heart of even those disciples that were following him. Even his apostles, he knew which ones were going to deny him. Which one was going to betray him. He knew which ones were serious about serving him. He knew that when he died, many of them were just going to disappear and go away because they would be afraid of the persecution that was coming. But yet he knew that there were some that were going to be faithful till the end. But as a whole, when he looked at Jerusalem, now we see that when Jesus cried over Jerusalem, he did it right when he came fulfilling that prophecy that was written in Daniel chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. And this was the day that he was going to be entering into Jerusalem as Messiah. And yet, it clearly tells us that Jerusalem did not know the day of their visitation. They failed to realize that he was the one. They had their preconceived notions of what Messiah should look like, how he should be, and he didn't fit what they had created in their mind. And yet, how did Jesus look at that city? It says that he cried over it. He didn't get angry. He didn't get disappointed. He just cried over it. Because he knew the things that were going to happen later were going to be horrible. And all because they did not know and realize the day of their visitation. And I'm telling you today, Jesus is coming through town. Jesus is passing by. And my question to you is, do you recognize him? Would you accept him? Would you receive him? Would you acknowledge that he is the King, that he is God, that he came to die for you and for me, and that the only way that we can be saved is through faith in his finished work, his death, his burial, his resurrection for you and for me, so that we can be saved through his work? But many of you are looking at this and you're still not believing. And I'm telling you, Jesus is looking at you and he's crying over you. And he's telling you, if only you would know the day of your visitation. And I'm not trying to put fear on what is to come later. But we know the word of God is never wrong. Whatever he said will come to pass. That prophecy given so many years before. I mean, we're looking at 445 years before Christ plus the 32, 33 of his life. I mean, we're almost looking at 500 years before he prophesied that one day Jesus was going to enter. And he gave the exact number of days for him to enter there. And he fulfilled that prophecy. You think that the other prophecies are not going to be fulfilled? They will. Now, the great thing is that if you turn your life to Christ today, right now, you don't have to fear any of those things that are to come. Because one day, Jesus will come and he will deliver us. He will save us. And even if that were not to happen, when we have Christ, death is actually better than life. Paul says it clearly that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. So even if we were, and sometimes I over-dramatize, but I do it on purpose because I want you to understand that Jesus loves you, that Jesus is crying over you, that he wants you to be saved. And I exaggerate a little bit, but even if you were to catch coronavirus, but if you have Christ in your heart, if you are saved by him, if you are born again, then it wouldn't even matter. It wouldn't even matter. But even if you were not to catch it, if you were just to continue your life and say, oh, let's go back to normal, but if you're without Christ, you're in great danger. Because living without Christ is really, really terrible. And I'm not saying that you can still continue to enjoy the things of this world, but one day we will be before God. And if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ and not on your own works, trust in him, trust in his finished work, he will save you. And that's my prayer for you, that you would look at Jesus looking at you and you realize he is the King. He's the Messiah. He's the one that in his first coming came lowly, humble, riding on a donkey. But one day, the Bible says that he will come again and he will be riding a white horse, a sign of war. He's going to come ready as authority to establish his kingdom, but only those that have put their faith and trust in him will reign with him. And what a beautiful day to come to Christ today. I mean, imagine, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. You'll say, you know what? That crazy pastor was talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that day, I let him come in to my life, into my heart. That day, I received him as my Lord, as my Savior. That day, I put my trust in his finished work on the cross and how he died and he resurrected from the dead to give me the victory. That day was his triumphal entry into my heart. And that's what I want to do. I want to invite you. First of all, if you're a believer, enjoy the victory that Christ has given us. He is so awesome. And if you're not a believer, today is the day of salvation. Let him in today. Repent of your sin. Turn and go to him, and he will give you eternal life. He will give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. And you will understand these crazy Christians because you will be one yourself. You will be born again from above. The Holy Spirit will give you joy in the midst of trials, in the midst of everything that the life throws at us. We can still trust that God loves us and that he has a perfect and beautiful plan, not necessarily here, but in eternity, that he's paid the price and that one day we will be with him forever. Let's pray. So I'm going to invite you that have never asked God to forgive you of your sins. You have never repented of your sin. You have never come to Christ. I'm going to ask you right now to pray with me. God sees your heart. He knows exactly if you mean it or if you don't. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ. And I know that just as he entered Jerusalem, and many received him, many acknowledge his lordship, many acknowledged him as king. Today, I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin. And I realize that I need a Savior. Please, save me. Forgive me. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Give me that peace that surpasses all understanding. Help me to be born again. Change me. Transform me into your image. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One more last prayer for the church. Amen. Let's pray for, I want to pray for each one of you at your, in your home. You know, don't let this time of being locked in get to you. Praise him. Praise him in the shower. Praise him in front of the mirror. Praise him in your bedroom. Praise him in your living room. Praise him in the kitchen. Praise him all over the place. Amen. So that people will know that you're full of the joy of the Lord. Amen. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. All these things of the world, we're just sojourners. We're just passing by. Amen. So don't get caught up on all the stress of this world. Give it to Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for your church. I pray for each one of the believers. I pray for the fathers and mothers that they would be encouragers of their children, Lord, that they would be excited about serving you, Lord, that they would not be hearing only bad news, Lord, but they would hear good news, the good news that you're in control and that you love us and that you've paid with your life to save us and to give us that eternal life, Lord. Thank you for that peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you that you're with us in the boat in the midst of the storm. And we surrender completely to your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise him one more time.